following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
As a young boy, one of the highlights of my week was always Saturday morning cartoons. And among one of my favorites was a cartoon, a little dog by the name of Underdog. It was a spinoff of Superman. And no matter what the odds were, he would put on his cape and his suit, and he would come out saying, you know what he used to say, there's no need to fear, Underdog is here. And he'd come through and he'd win the situation no matter what it was. We all know about Popeye. He had his arch enemy, Brutus. Brutus would be getting the upper hand on Popeye until, of course, Popeye ate his spinach. He's Popeye the Sailor Man. I'm strong to the finish because I eat me spinach. We all love a good underdog story. We all love it when it seems like the odds are insurmountable, and then all of a sudden the hero comes through in the final end. Maybe you've been through that situation before. Maybe you've been in a place and time where it seems like just everything, all the odds were stacked up against you. It seemed like all of hell was unleashed against you at once, and you didn't think there was any way out. So there was also a movie called Miracle on Ice. It was about the 1980 U.S. hockey team. They didn't have a chance in the world of beating, especially the Canadians, in the Olympics. But come to find out, they put everything together. They were well coached. They were well prepared. And in the end, they won the gold medal. So we know that we all love a good underdog story. We're going through a series right now called We Want to See Jesus. We're going through the Old Testament, and we're finding places where pictures of Jesus are shown, where we can see different stories that are kind of predicting what Jesus would do, who he was. We've talked about Abraham and Isaac, the offering there. We've talked about Moses putting the golden serpent up on the pole, and if you look to the serpent, you would be healed. We've talked about several different stories so far. Today is probably one of your favorites. It's one of my favorites as well. It's a story about a underdog in a situation. His name is David, and he is coming up to his biggest battle of all with a Philistine giant by the name of Goliath. So we see not only a picture of Jesus Christ painted through the life of David, especially in this one battle, but we also see a picture in this story of Satan, Antichrist, through Goliath. We see the enemy coming out. He's mocking God's people. David comes on the scene. He finds out that nobody is doing what they're supposed to be doing. He says, you know what? If you don't want to take him on, by God's power, I will. And so we see a picture of Jesus Christ being painted. So what I want to relay to you this morning is whatever your situation may be, last week we talked about struggling or wrestling with decisions when Jacob wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he should go on in his life and pursue the things that he was afraid to face. And so right now there may be somebody in this room, and you've been through this situation before, but there may be somebody in this room, there may be somebody listening through our Facebook live feed, someone within the sound of my voice. You're in a situation right now where you think you're just not going to make it. You think the enemy has come up against you. You have got to your last thread of hope. You're clinging on for dear life. You're in a situation right now where you think there may be no way out. My goal through this message this morning is to let you know that there is hope, and there is a battle. There is a struggle, but the Lord is bringing you through that situation to reveal his power to you. And so today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ being seen in 1 Samuel chapter 17. As the shepherd warrior. But before we do, I want to give you a couple of verses that will hopefully set the scene and hopefully give you some purpose and some encouragement in your life as well. So we're going through the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 to start off with. Deuteronomy 28 verse 7. So here's the scene. God is setting up his people. He's telling them what will happen as a result of their obedience, but he's also telling them what will happen as a result of their disobedience. Here's what he says: if you'll be obedient and you'll follow me. In Deuteronomy 28:7, the Lord says this, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways." So you may have an enemy that is coming up against you right now if you will obediently follow the Lord. This is a promise that you can hold on to, and a promise that will help you in that situation as well. Now go to the book of Joshua chapter 1. There's another promise that I want you to look at before we get into our highlight text of 1 Samuel 17. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. And here's the attitude that you need to take when you come up against the enemy, when you come up against the odds that you think are insurmountable, when you come up a situation and you think you're just not going to get the victory that you need. Here's what the Word of God says. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That should bring some confidence to your life like nothing else will. Knowing that as a child of God, knowing that me as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, right here in God's Word, He said that He's going to be with me wherever I go. No matter what the odds are like, no matter how powerful the enemy seems, no matter how bleak the situation looks, you can walk into it with confidence that the Lord has said right here in His Word that He is with you wherever you go. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this incredible story that we're about to get into. So I just pray, Lord God, that you'll open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, and help us to receive what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to us through His Word. And if there's anyone here, Lord God, that is in a situation where they think they have no hope, I pray that, Lord, that this would give them some hope to continue on, to take on the enemy head on in the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that you are with them. And I just pray that their lives will be fully surrendered to you in every way, shape, and form. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So when you look at the life of David, there are several striking resemblances to the Lord Jesus Christ, similarities. So they were both born in the town of Bethlehem. David was born in Bethlehem, and we know that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. That was predicted in the Old Testament. David was the eighth son of Jesse, and he became a new beginning for the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ was the firstborn and only son of David and Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was circumcised on the eighth day after he was born, and he too became a new beginning for the nation of Israel. We're going to see several other similarities here in just a moment, but in the margin of my Bible, I don't know if you have room to write in the margin of your Bible. You may want to take the outline or your bulletin or your bubble gum wrapper and write these down. But in the margin of my Bible, I have these written down beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to walk with you and tell you seven ways that David is a picture of Jesus Christ. This isn't included in your outline. This is what you would call down here a little lanyap. It's just a little something extra to go along with it. But here's what I want you to write down. Number one, here's seven ways that David is a picture of Jesus Christ. Number one, 1 Samuel 16:13. We see that David was filled with the Spirit from that moment on. We know that when Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist. He was not baptized because he was sinful. He was baptized because he was showing submission and obedience to the Lord. And when he came up out of the water, what happened? The Spirit of the Lord descended upon him. So we see that David and Jesus were both filled with the Spirit as they moved through their earthly ministry. Number two, 1 Samuel 17:15, we see that David was dedicated. He lived a life fully dedicated. He was obedient to his father. When his father, his earthly father, told him what to do, he did it obediently. 1 Samuel 17:15 says that David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Jesus was also obedient to his heavenly father. Philippians chapter 2 said that he was obedient unto death. And before Jesus died on the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Third thing that we see that David is a picture of Jesus Christ is that he was instantly obedient. 1 Samuel 17, verse 20, we see that David rose early in the morning. He left the sheep with a keeper, and he took the things and went as Jesse commanded him. He wasn't irresponsible. He left someone tending the sheep that he was over. But when his father told him to take the resources to his brothers on the battle line, he immediately did it. He also lived his life with a higher purpose. Point number four, he had a higher purpose in life. This is actually one of the verses we're going to highlight in the outline. 1 Samuel 17, verse 29, David shows up on the scene. He said, "Is there not a cause?" He knew that they were there for a purpose. He knew that he was there for a purpose. He knew that he was there at that moment in time for a very, very specific purpose. And Jesus also had a higher purpose. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." He knew that that was his one sole purpose here on this earth. They were both respectful to authority. Point number five. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. David says this. He goes to Saul. He said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, but your servant will go and fight with his Philistine." He put himself under the authority of King Saul for that moment in time. Point number six. They also both trusted in God's plan. 1 Samuel 17, 37, here's what David said. Go and let the Lord be with you. David reflected on a time when he overcome the lion and the bear. He knew that God had a plan for him. He delivered me from the hand of the lion, the paw of the lion and the bear, and he will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Point number seven, the last thing, is that they were both thinking of eternal matters. They were both thinking about the future and prepared for the future. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40, when we see that David went down to the brook and he took five smooth stones, he was thinking about what was going to happen after he took down that first giant. He was preparing for what would happen in the future. So we also see a picture of Satan in this story as well. Those are just seven ways that we see that David is pictured as the Lord Jesus Christ here in the Old Testament. But back up just a little bit in chapter 17, and let's look at verse 4, and we'll see some ways that Goliath represents Satan in this picture. First of all, we see that Goliath would come out each and every day for 40 days, and he would curse the people of Israel. Satan is known as the accuser of the brethren. What he does is he speaks out against us at every opportunity that we get. But we also see that Goliath is a picture of Antichrist. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, says that a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was a weaver's beam. His iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So here we see the number 666 as the description of Goliath unfolds here in chapter 17. He was 6 cubits tall in a span. That would be a little over 9 foot for us. He had exactly 6 pieces of armor that are listed right here in this passage. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels. So we see a clear picture of Satan painted out right here in the description of Goliath. And we also see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ painted out in the life of David. But there's 4 specific things that I want to point out to you that will help you as you overcome your obstacles in life. As you come up against those giants that are in your way, those obstacles where it seems like all the odds are up against you and you have no way out. Here's the first thing that we learn from David in verse 29. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29. David arrives on the scene. He sees what's going on. Saul and his army are shaking in their boots because of this champion of the Philistines, Goliath. He has come out each and every day accusing them. They are scared. He has made this challenge. He said, if you'll just send one of your men to fight against me, we can end this. Goliath is saying, we can end this entire war, this entire battle, if just me and one other person goes toe to toe. He said, if I win, then the men of Israel will become our servants. But if your champion wins, we will become your servants. But no one dared to face Goliath. Everyone was sitting there in fear. They had forgotten about all the past victories that the Lord had given to them. They had forgotten about the Exodus event that the Israelites experienced with the parting of the Red Sea. The entire army of Pharaoh was wiped out in the Red Sea. They had forgotten all of those things. All they could see was what was in front of them. And that's how we are sometimes. Sometimes all we can see is just a little bit that is right in front of us. We forget about all the past victories that the Lord has given to us. But when David shows up on this scene, he looks around. He said, what in the world is going on here? Nobody's doing anything. Nobody's saying anything. Has everyone forgotten that we are God's people? Has everyone forgotten about the power of the Lord that we serve and what he can do through us and for us? David knew that there was a higher purpose on this earth for the people of God and for himself. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. The life of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ must be a life lived with purpose. I love this phrase by David when he shows up. Now, David was the run of the litter. He wasn't a big, tall, strong guy. He was shorter. He was skinnier. He wasn't trained as one of these soldiers of King Saul. He was a shepherd. He spent his time out in the field playing his harp, writing songs, tending to his father's sheep. But he knew that he was on this earth for a reason and for a purpose. And when he arrives on the scene and he sees all of these mighty warriors sitting there shaking in their armor because of this champion of the Philistines, he said, is there not a cause? In other words, guys, what are we here for? What are we doing? Are we going to sit here in silence while our enemies insult us? Are we going to let them insult the God that we love and serve? David arrives on the scene. He says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did. They said, David, you don't know what you're talking about. We don't stand a chance. But David knew that he was here for a purpose. I want you to do something. I want you to hold out your wrist and I want you to see if you can find your pulse or maybe reach up here on your neck. If you have a pulse in your veins, then you have a reason for being here. If you didn't have a reason for being here, then God would have taken you out the moment that you gave his life to him. But he allowed you to stay here on this earth because he has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you to be here. Listen to what Psalms chapter 37, verses 23 through 24 says. It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. He delights in every detail of your life. You have meaning, you have purpose, and there is a reason for you to be here. Write down this verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the Lord day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you, and there's a reason for you to be here. So let me just say this for a moment. As a nation, we're up against a Goliath right now. We are at a crucial turning point for our nation. The giant is coming out and he is mocking us. God's people have chosen to remain silent and they're shaking in their boots. You have a voice and your voice needs to be heard. Next month, November 5th, you have an opportunity to make that happen. We'll come up against a giant as Christians here in America, and we should turn out in full force at the voting booths on November the 5th. Here's the estimate that I've heard this past week. 41 million United States citizens who claim to be born-again Christians will not vote this year in this election. God help us. How can we possibly complain about the situation in our country? How can we possibly complain about the moral decay in our culture when we're not willing to go out and make our voice heard? On November 5th, you should wake up and you should say, is there not a cause? There is a reason for me to be here. There is a purpose for me to be here in this country, in the state of Louisiana, alive at this time, to go out and make my voice heard. Because your opinion matters. And I'm hoping that right now you're prayerfully considering the candidate that you'll choose. I'm hoping you're studying and weighing out the options. I'm hoping that the Lord will direct your steps in that matter as well. Go vote. If you need a ride, let me know. I'll get you there. But don't stay at home on November 5th. It's your responsibility as an American citizen and a Christian to make sure that you carefully and prayerfully cast your ballot. So David was making his voice heard. He was living his life with a purpose. And when he saw everybody else sitting around in silence, he said, this is not what God has placed us here for. Let me tell you something. We've been silent for too long. We need to make our voice heard. In this community, in this country, even in this church, you have an opportunity to make a difference with what's going on in our world today. And the longer we stay silent, the worse it's going to get. But if we'll rise up and say, is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose? Is there not a reason for us to be here? Then let's go out and let's face that giant. And with the power of the Lord, with anointing of the Holy Spirit, armed with his word, saying we can take this giant down. We can take our country back. It's not going to be easy. But if we'll all rise up together, if we'll all rally around the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I've got blood in my veins, I've got breath in my lungs, God has me here for a purpose, I'm willing to live for a cause each and every day. And that's what David was doing. The life of his nation, the future of his nation depended upon it. But he said, this is not what God has created us for. God has created us for something much, much more than this. And I don't care where you are, how insignificant you think you may be, your life makes a difference. God didn't put you here by mistake. Here's something else that helped David in this battle as well. He knew that there were some battles in the past that he had faced. He knew that there were some enemies that he had conquered already. He said, you know what? If God has done it before, he'll do it again. He said, I came up against the lion and I came up against the bear. And through God's strength, he allowed me to conquer those enemies. Point number two, the confidence of future victories is birthed only from battles fought in the past. Now, we shouldn't live our lives in the past. We should always be looking forward. But the past definitely teaches us some very, very valuable lessons. We make a mistake. We learn from it. We recover from it. We improve the direction in our way of thinking. But here David said something. He said, Saul was doubting him. He said, how do you know you can do this? He said, man, this Philistine, this giant, he's going to eat you alive. You don't stand a chance against him. But look at what David said in verse 37. He didn't say, I did it. He said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You know what keeps many Christians from experiencing true victories and the fullness of God's plan in their life? Fear. F-E-A-R, fear. They're afraid. They don't have the confidence that they need to undertake that ministry that God is calling them to. They don't have the confidence in their life. They have a fear of the unknown. Well, you know, I'd like to do that, but what if this happens? What if this goes wrong? What if this breaks down? What if? David said, I'm not living my life with what ifs. I'm living my life with the confidence of knowing that he's done it before and he'll do it again. And if this is what God's going to do, wants me to do, he's going to give me the victory. Saul and all of his men that have forgotten about all the other times that God had miraculously provided for them. Where did David get his confidence? He said, the Lord delivered me. Have you been delivered in your life? Has God rescued you? Has he snatched you up from the eternal destination in hell? Has he saved you and given you new life? What's the greatest battle that you've ever faced in your life? Some of you here may be up against a financial struggle. Some of you here may be up against a physical struggle. Some of you here may be up against a relational struggle. But what you need to do right now is you need to take a step back and you need to look and see, when has God delivered me in the past? If you're a born-again believer, that's the greatest victory that you'll overcome right now, right there. Here's a verse that I want you to see. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Folks, don't live your life in fear. Don't be afraid of the unknown. Don't be afraid of what God is calling you to do. Because that spirit of fear does not come from the Lord. It comes from the enemy. Saul and the entire Israelite army were paralyzed. They were neutralized. Because for 40 days, the enemy would come out. He would curse them. He would mock them. He would accuse them of things that they hadn't done. And they shrunk back in fear and became incapacitated. And some of you here may be living your life in fear to some degree. You may be afraid of the unknown, but that doesn't come from the Lord. Because it says right here in God's word, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Saul was afraid because he had forgotten the victories of the past. And all he could see was what lie ahead of him. So don't live your life in fear. The confidence of future victories is birthed only from battles fought in the past. Here's the next thing that you need to remember. To be victorious in spiritual battles, we must be adequately prepared. So here's what King Saul said. He said, look, if you're going to go up against this giant, look, he's got a spear, he's got a sword, he's got armor on his legs, he's got a helmet, he's got a shield, he's got a shield bearer. You're a little shepherd boy. You need some armor yourself. So Saul offered David his own armor. But when David put it on, it was too big. It was clunky. He wasn't familiar with it. He was uncomfortable in it. He said, no. He said, look, I don't need all that stuff. He said, if I put all that stuff on, I'm relying upon the power that you can give me instead of the power that the Lord can give me. He said, I've got some weapons that I'm familiar with. He said, and if the Lord's going to give me this victory, I want to do it by his strength and his strength only. How did David prepare for this battle? Look at verse 38. Saul clothed David with his armor, put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand. So every now and then, I get to go to the golf course, and my weapon of choice is a golf ball. And so if you've ever held one of these playing putt-putt or playing golf, you notice that it has all these little dimples on it. Most golf balls have between 300 and 500 dimples on them. They're scientifically designed to improve their accuracy and their distance. That don't help me one bit. Sometimes I feel like I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with one of these. Sometimes I can hit a shot and I can look. I said, man, that was good. And the next one, it'll go off in the woods or in the water. But these are designed in a way to where they should be more accurate, because the dimples defer the air turbulence, helps it to travel a lot further, a lot longer, and in a more reliable path. David didn't have any of these when he faced Goliath. Instead, he went down to the brook, picked up five smooth stones, and put them in his bag. I don't know what they look like. I don't know what size they were. These are just some that I picked up from random hikes and canoeing trips from the riverbed. And if you were picking one out, which one would you choose? Would you choose the biggest one that you could find? Would you choose one that was smooth, like if you're going to go down to the water and skip it across the water? Or would you let the choice just be random? Would you put them all in the bag and just hope for the best when you come out with one from the bag? Which I think is what David did. But here's the question that comes up when you think about that. You say, well, you know, if David had all this confidence, if he trusted in the Lord, he's going up against one giant. Why did he have five stones? Well, I think the question, the answer to that question, you can see in 2 Samuel chapter 21. At the end of David's life, when he was old and wasn't quite the warrior that he used to be, I can relate to that now. He come up against some other giants, four more giants to be exact. And each one of these giants was a son of Goliath. So I think the reason that David chose five smooth stones is because he thought, if I take out that first one, guess what? The other four are coming after me and I need to be prepared. David was preparing himself just in case the other giants came out after he took down Goliath. David went with weapons he was familiar with, and David went with weapons that he knew to be true and tested. Let me just tell you this. The battle that you're in right now, it's a spiritual battle. You're up against some very, very dark forces in your life. They're looking to take you down. They're looking to bring up accusations from your past life. And you better be prepared. So here's the question that I've been asking you for a couple of months now. This is a good time for this question. How's your quiet time? Did you prepare yourself this morning when you got out of bed? Are you now spiritually equipped and ready for the day? Were you adequately prepared when you walked out of your room or walked out of your house? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We see the gospel armor listed here. Some of you, it's a familiar passage. Here's what the apostle Paul says you should do as you prepare yourself each and every day. Beginning in verse 10, it talks about the whole armor of God. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day and the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Are you ready to take your stand? Are you prepared each and every day for the battle that you will face? Benjamin Franklin, I think, coined the phrase, failing to prepare is preparing to fail. David said, I'm going into battle. I'm going into the power of the Lord. I'm not going with this unfamiliar armor that Saul's trying to give me. He said, I'm going with the confidence of the Lord, taking the weapons that I know that he's helped me with before in the past. And I know that he'll help me in this battle as well. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul lists all of the gospel armor. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, a strong belt of truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. Take up your shield each and every day, but he says, above all else, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if you expect to have victory in this battle that you're in, if you expect to emerge victorious when you come up against that giant that's standing in your way, you better be prepared, because it's a spiritual battle that you're entering into. Here's the next thing that we see that happened to David. One thing we can learn from this battle for sure: true victory can only be experienced when you go in the Lord's power. Don't try to do it under your own strength. You'll fail every time. Jesus Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at verse 45. Here's what David said. They're coming up toe to toe now. Man, it's showdown time. Showdown at the OK Corral. All the talk is over with. Goliath has cast his last accusation. It is now time for him to come up against the man that Israel is sending his way. David comes running out to Goliath. Goliath comes out towards David. David said to the Philistine, he said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. True victory can only be experienced when you go in the Lord's power. Here's a promise that I want you to write down. Write down Isaiah 54:17. Isaiah says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. David didn't just sneak up on Goliath. I get to come down in the aisle two times this morning. Here's a picture that I want you to get. This wasn't a sneak attack. This was head on. And the picture that I want you to see is David didn't just tiptoe up to the giant. He came running out to Goliath. He was in the confidence of the Lord. He knew he was prepared. He knew that God was going to deliver him. He knew that God had already delivered him from the lion and the bear. He said, that's my giant. This is why I'm here. And I know that God is going to give me the victory. When you properly prepare yourself, and when you go in the confidence in the Lord, when you're not living your life in fear, you're not going to cower down when it's time to face that giant. You're going to look at that giant straight in the eye, and you're going to say, you're not going to have this victory. You come to me with all of those devices, but according to God's word, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I don't come under my own power. Here's what 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And if you're here today and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ has saved you, that's the confidence that you should have in your life right now. But the only way you're going to make it is to say, I can't make it on my own. I've got to rest in the Lord's power. I've got to rest in his strength, and I know that he's going to give me the victory. There was a king in the Old Testament by the name of Hezekiah. His entire city was under siege. He was king of Judah. Jerusalem was surrounded by King Sennacherib. And they were wanting to defeat King Hezekiah. Hezekiah didn't know what he was going to do. Everybody else in the city was afraid. This is the end. But Hezekiah comes up on the wall of the city. And he says something different. He says something that boasts the confidence of the people in the city. When his city was completely surrounded, he expressed his confidence in the Lord by saying this. He's saying, with that king is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And when the people heard him say that, the people gained confidence from what King Hezekiah of Judah was saying. And in the next morning when they woke up, they looked out, and everywhere they could see, their enemy was dead, completely wiped out, annihilated. They didn't have to fight a one of them. The Lord fought the battle for them. And that's exactly what happened to David here. And this is exactly what will happen to you. When you go in the Lord's power, you'll experience true victory. And sometimes it only takes one person to make a stand for everyone else to gain the confidence that they need as well. Do you know why King Saul and the rest of the Israelites didn't want to go up against Goliath? Look back at verse 11. We're going to hit rewind for just a minute. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Fear had them neutralized. They weren't prepared. They had forgotten about the past victories, and they didn't go in the Lord's power. Saul was unable, Saul was unwilling, and Saul was afraid to take on the giant because he was disobedient and he was in the flesh. However, David was walking in the Spirit, and he was walking with the confidence, and he knew that God would give him the victory. He was going under the power of the Lord and nothing else. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, to walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when one person moves on, filled with the Holy Spirit, completely prepared for the battle, going in the confidence of the Lord, knowing that the Lord is going to give them the victory, those that are watching what takes place, they'll have confidence as well. Here's what Billy Graham once said in this last slide. He says, when a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. So here's what happens to David. David takes one stone, puts it in a sling. Here's Goliath coming after him with a spear and a sword. He's got a shield. Around and around and around and around that stone goes. And it hits Goliath in the head and knocks him unconscious long enough for David to take Goliath's own sword and take his head off. The giant is defeated. And when that happens, the entire army of Israel pursues the army of the Philistines because they now know that they have a champion. They see what God can do through one person who takes a stand and is bold enough to say, I'm going in the power of the Lord, and I know that he'll give me the victory. Would you be that person? Would you be willing to say, I know that God has put me here for a purpose. I know that God has put me on my job site for a purpose. I know that God has put me in my school for a purpose. And no matter what anybody else says about me, I'm going to take a stand for the Lord because I know that he's going to give me the victory. That's your Christian witness. That's your personal testimony. And when others see that in you, they'll want to know where you get your strength from. David takes the victory. He goes on to become king of Israel, one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. He wasn't perfect by no means. But this little shepherd, God took and made him a warrior king. And you may be here today and say, you know, I don't have the size. I don't have the intellect. I don't have the resources that some people have. Don't let that get in your way. If you have a willing heart, and if you're willing to obediently follow the Lord, that's exactly what God's looking for. He's not looking for the quickest. He's not looking for the biggest. He's not looking for the baddest. He's not looking for the smartest. He's just looking for someone to say, here I am, Lord, use me. But it all starts with faith. It all starts with a single act of faith. You may be here today. You've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a moment during the invitation time, you'll have that opportunity. You may be here today and say, I don't know if the Lord's with me, against me. I don't know anything about that. I want to know how I can start this walk. If that's what you're thinking right now, then you're on your way to being exactly where the Lord wants you to be. God has a plan for your life, but it all starts with you submitting your life to Him, making Jesus Christ the personal Lord and Savior of your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know where you stand in your relationship with the Lord, but if you've never confessed your sins, if you've never asked Jesus to save you, if you've never made a public profession of faith, I want to give you that opportunity today. The bottom line question is this: where will you spend eternity when you leave this earth? One of these days when you draw your last breath, when your heart quits beating, there's only two choices. The Bible says that you'll either spend eternity in a place called hell, a place of torment, or you'll spend your life in eternity in a place called heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And that destination depends on one thing and one thing only. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? And have you acknowledged Him to be the personal Lord and Savior of your life? You see, God loves you, but He doesn't force that love upon you. God has a plan for your life, but God does not force you to follow that plan. You must surrender to Him. The Bible says that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We're born with a sin nature. We're born with a nature that goes against the things of God. And along with that sin comes a penalty. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. That's the bad news. The good news is that is not God's plan for your life, and He's made a way for you to avoid that. While the wages of sin is death, the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift doesn't become yours until you accept it and receive it. Have you accepted God's free gift of salvation? God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Say, Brother Tracy, how do I accept that gift? By saying a simple prayer, by making a public profession and letting everyone know I've submitted my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never called anyone in private. Everybody that He called them in public. There is no such thing as an undercover Christian. God calls you to make a public profession of faith. The Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it all starts with a simple step of faith. You just say a prayer similar to this. God, I know that I've sinned. I know that my life is not where it needs to be. I know, Lord God, that I'm headed in the wrong direction, and I want that to change. That's what we call repentance. That's making a 180-degree turn with your life. You're going in the wrong direction, but all of a sudden you turn and go in the direction that God wants you to go in. Would you take that step today? Just say, God, forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person. Give me a new life. And help me to live my life for you. And he'll do it. Father God, we commit this invitation time to you. Lord, only you know the hearts of the people that are here within my voice. Only you know where they stand in their relationship with you, and only you know where they'll spend eternity at. So, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's struggling with that decision, they have that giant in their way, Lord God, I pray that you would help them to overcome their fear, that this morning before they leave, they would let me know that they want to make Jesus their personal Lord and Savior. So as the music begins to play, and as we all stand to sing our closing hymn, that is your cue to make a move in the direction that God is calling you to make. Step out of that aisle, step out of that pew into this aisle, and just come take me by the hand and say, Brother Tracy, I want to know where I'll spend eternity at. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We just commit this time to you, Lord. Have your way. Change lives in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.